Now today we are wearing our poppies as we remember those who have given their lives in the freedom that we enjoy today. I just learned that poppies are used because they were the very flower that grew over those battlefields of the First World War. While there was carnage and destruction, there was a mass of ruin, poppies began to grow. And some picked them, and they sold them to raise money for orphans. And that took off. And to this day, of course, every year we purchase poppies. Mind you, there are some people I know who keep their poppy from year to year, and they pin it up nice and carefully, and they keep it dust-free, so that next year that they might be able to use it again. And of course, we want to support those that are families that have become victims of war. Now, it is a sad thing that while it was said of World War I that it was to be the war that would end all wars, that in approximately 20 years there was another world war. And since then there has been Vietnam, then there has been the war of North Korea, and there has been Afghanistan, seems to have been going on for decades, Iraq, now again in Afghanistan, Syria, Egypt, various countries in Africa, not to mention all the places of the world that are listed do not travel because of various dangers and conflicts. And we have to ask, what is wrong with this world that it seems to be constantly at war? Is it bad politics? Is it bad rules and principles? Or is it the badness of man's heart? Well, we're going to learn that our Lord Jesus says here in this passage we read in John 8, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And we see that man's behavior, man's acts and activities are a direct result of the very state of his own heart, his own sinful nature. Now, from generation to generation, man has shown this awful tendency to war, to fight for conflicts. Go into the kindergarten class and you will know that the kindergarten teacher's seems her main task is to keep those kids from fighting over the toys. Or it might be which color of the markers they're going to use at a particular moment. And the rule in the kindergarten class is, if you have something, it's mine. The one that you're using is the one that belongs to me, no matter what. And that idea that I want what you have, and I must have what you have, it really never leaves man throughout his life. Again, to back up what our Lord Jesus said, that he that committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now, it's very interesting that the Lord Jesus used for the word servant here the Greek word doulos, which means bond slave. A slave at the very bottom of the totem pole. A slave that has no rights, no privileges, no say whatsoever. And if you are a slave, if you commit sin, you are a slave to sin continually. Now these people, these Jews to whom the Lord Jesus was speaking, they said, we're not in bondage. We're not servants to any man. We're sons of Abraham. And of course, they pleaded their heritage and so on. Look at verse 33. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Now that is the striking thing about the nature of the bondage of sin, people don't realize they're in bondage. They recognize the enemy in a war uniform. They might recognize a terrorist with a bomb under his shirt. They might become suspicious of the Coke bottle that has poison within it, but they just can't get it that they themselves are in any form of spiritual bondage. And that's why the gospel is a hard sell. The poor salesman that tries to sell air conditioners toward the North Pole has an easier job than the gospel preacher, because men don't see their need. And if you tell someone you're in bondage to sin, he said, I don't need to be set free. I'm my own person. I make my own choices. I am free to do just as I please. But when you're a child of Adam, and you've got the Adamic poison in your blood veins, you will only make one choice. And that is the choice to serve sin, because you are by nature a sinner, a child of Adam, born into that very bondage of sin. Now let's examine this statement in verse 36. And on this Remembrance Day, I think this text is very appropriate, and I trust will help us as we seek the Lord together today. Verse 36, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now here is, number one, an admission of need, an invite to be freed, and a liberty indeed. You like rhyming words? Well, here we got them. An admission of need, an invite to be freed, and a liberty indeed. Those are our three headings today. We'll take a look at these in order. So there's our admission that we need to be made free. And hear these words of men talking with the Lord. We were never in bondage. They can't see it and they won't admit it. Do you see the problem? Do you see why there was such a terseness in the language of our Lord's conversation to these Jews? Because they would not admit that they were sinners in bondage, in slavery to sin. And this is always the problem. And I'm sure if I were talking one-to-one with you, and I was to say to you, do you realize that you need to be set free from the bondage of sin? You would say, ah, but I do good things. I'm not a bad person. I've never fired a gun in my life. I've never killed anybody. But spiritually, naturally, there is within everyone that heart that is at enmity, at war with God, and at war with God's Son. Now the Jews were saying, hey, go talk to the Gentiles. They are the people that need to hear this idea of being freed from bondage, because they're the sinners. Don't talk to us Jews. And then, of course, when you go talk to the Gentiles, they would say, well, go talk to the Jews, because they're the people that are hateful. And you see, the thing just goes from one to the other. Well, there is one Bible verse that really kills the argument for all. I want to show you Romans 3, verse 23. Romans 3, 23. This verse comes at the end of the apostles' very lengthy and in-depth treatment of this subject of who is guilty. And he points out the Jews are guilty, and he points out the Gentiles are guilty. And then he sums it up here in Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there is that statement that ought to bring you to the admission of need. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none good. There is none righteous, no, not one. Then if you turn over to chapter 5 and verse 12, you have another great text which says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." Now you say to me, "Preacher, that's not me." But it is you, because there's only one first father in the world, that was Adam. And if you trace your genealogy, your family tree, you will go all the way back to Adam. And your bondage is due to your heirship or your inheritance from Adam. Now, in this admission, there's a few details that you need to think about. First of all, admit to the slavery of sin's ruin. Now, the Lord used, as I said, the strongest word possible to identify the nature of the slavery that they were in. And if he was speaking to people and using this word doulos, he was getting right to the very pit of bondage, pointing out the extremity of that terrible life of enslavement, unable ever to set yourself free. Now, this ruin that applies to our hearts, it manifests itself, firstly, in sin's passions. You want to know that you're ruined by sin? Just think about the struggle against the passion of sin within your own heart. Pride is a great enemy for every one of us. Pride, thinking, well, the world revolves around me. And if I'm well, all's well. Boasting, and again, this is what creates war conflicts. You have someone sitting in a palace and he's a bit of a dictator and he decides, well, I'm going to show the world how powerful I am. And when he gets around a conference table, instead of seeking peace, he's really seeking to promote his own agenda. We have war in the world. And what happens in the palace happens at the kitchen table in your home. It happens in your marriage. It happens as children with parents. And family conflict, strife, comes from this ruin of sin's slavery in the heart. The lusts of the flesh, those sexual propensities that are so destructive. You just think of being on UBC campus and you have these stalkers. Well, what's wrong with the human mind and heart when people premeditate and determine they're going to find gratification in the misuse and abuse of someone walking in the night? What's going on in the human heart that thinks that way, that is driven to do such desperate deeds? Jesus said, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Now, will you admit that? And here is an admission that is required if we're going to even begin to answer and solve the problem of this bondage. Now, something else you need to see in this passage, and it is to admit religious ruin. Religious ruin. Look at verse 31. You'll see that the Lord here was speaking to Jews, to those Jews which believed on him. And then he says, "If ye continue in my word." And of course, you know that in those days there were many that professed that they believed on him, but they went back. They didn't all continue. And he said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then they objected to that word. "We don't need to be made free." Why? Because we're Abraham's children. We're Jews. We are of the nation of Israel. We're privileged. And they were using religion as a cloak to cover up their bondage from sin and went into denial over it. And you know, religious pride is the very worst form of pride. How difficult to reach a person and to convince them of their lost condition when they resort to the cover-up of religion. You go to speak to a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Roman Catholic and you tell them you need to be set free from sin. And they say, but I'm a Buddhist. I'm a Muslim. I'm a Roman Catholic. I don't need to be set free because you don't know who I am. And all of this, Jesus said, he that is the servant of sin is a slave to sin. Now, look at verse 35 and notice how the Lord Jesus dealt with these. Now, what did he say to them here in verse 35? To these religious people who needed to admit to their religious bondage. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. Now, the same word for servant is used, doulos, the bond slave. He doesn't abide in the house forever, but the son does. Now, what's the Lord talking about? He is saying that if a slave in the house should do something wrong, get blamed for something, he could have his life ended, kicked out of the house. He could be ruined because he has no rights. He's a bond slave. Only the son will ever get a second chance or be allowed to get away with things. And you know, that's the bondage of religion. Because religion, if that's what you're depending on, is a religion of works according to your performance. And only if you do what you must do, and only if you do it all the time, and only if you do it perfectly, do you reach the standard. Otherwise, you're cast out and you are ruined. And the Lord was addressing that very state right here. The bond slave has no privileges, and he receives no mercy, no second chance. And when you are depending on religion to save you, you need to be perfect. You need to be up there on top of the ladder every time. There's no room for error. There's no room for a mistake. There's no room for sin. And that's why the religious cannot admit, I have sinned. Because it just blows everything. And what sinners need is to be set free. They need grace, not works. And of course, the religious, they don't know what freedom is. If you talk to a religious person, no matter what religion it is, it could even be a Free Presbyterian. Someone who's born into the Free Presbyterian denomination, lived all their lives, and they say, well, I'm a Free Presbyterian. I have no need to be set free. That person has not got the message of the gospel. Doesn't understand grace or the need of mercy. Such a person does not understand what pardon is because they've never admitted the need for pardon. Such a person has never come to the cleansing power of the blood of the cross. They've never invited the Lord Jesus to wash away their sins. Because they would never admit that they were a sinner. And so they are without. And they're in a form of bondage, religious bondage. And the Lord Jesus had to pierce through that armor of religion to get to the reality. Whoever is a servant of sin is a slave to sin. And then one more thought, admit to slavery of self-ruin. I call it self-ruin, for it is refusal to have the Lord Jesus to set you free. And that's what was happening here, this tension that was between the Lord and these Jews. They said they believed on him. They said that we don't need to be free. And the Lord Jesus went on to talk about whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Well, they didn't know him. And they didn't want him to be their freedom giver. I'll avoid the word freedom fighter. Freedom giver. They didn't want to hear that part of it. And therefore they were headed for self-ruin. And these Jews to whom Jesus talked, they stayed out. They never received grace. They never received mercy at this juncture anyway. Maybe later at Pentecost, it's possible that some of these people became Christians when their eyes were opened and they recognized, they felt the prick of sin in their hearts. But at this point, they were ruining themselves. And maybe here you have heard the gospel and you know about Christ and you know the way of salvation, and maybe somehow you do know something of your need, but you're just saying, I don't need to be set free. It's self-ruin. So there's the admission of need. Let's come to the invitation to be freed. Verse 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. What is this? Well, it's to believe in the Son's freedom work. Believe in his work to set men free. And to do that, the Lord Jesus came into the world, firstly, to denounce sin, to expose it, and then finally to expiate it. And in his ministry, well, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And where he went and where he preached, he got right to the heart of man's need, and he denounced sin. That's the part of one who will set men free from their bondage. They also needed to believe in his work to judge sin. The whole plan of the Lord was not just to excuse it. Jesus came into the world to judge it. What do I mean by that? I mean, put light where there's darkness. How that's needed. And how these Jews needed that. How religious people need that. How lost sinners need that. Now, if you go back in John to chapter 3, verse 19, you will see this work of the Lord. He is the one come to set men free. But it's freedom in the light, not in darkness. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought of God. So you must seek the light. And you want to know the truth. What is my real state? What is the extent of my guilt and my sin? What's my real standing before God? And you want to know the honest answer to that. And you get that in verse 36, in the last verse of John 3. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. See how the Lord Jesus came to judge sin? Not to sweep it under the carpet, not to cast it into the darkness, but to shine light upon your real state before God. And then, as one who will bring you freedom, you need to believe that Jesus atoned for sin. He didn't just point it out. He didn't just, like one doctor, you know, your primary doctor, and he will make a diagnosis and say, yes, you've got this disease. But you have to go to someone else to have it treated. And we're certainly living in the age of referrals. And usually you'll go to your doctor's office, takes a week or two to get in there, and then you get another referral, it's 2-3 months away, and then you put you on another waiting list before the real surgeon gets to look at you, and you're on this holding pattern for so long. But when the Lord Jesus comes, and what does he do? He points out men's sin, but he says, I went to the cross. I am not only the physician that diagnoses, I'm the one that heals and covers over sin. And by His work of atonement, He not only throws light on it, but He puts it away by the covering of His blood. That's the only way you can cover over sin. By the blood of Jesus. And that's what atonement means. It means to cover over. And so we come to our great freedom giver, the Lord Jesus, and we believe in His atonement. And that on the cross, during the hours of darkness, Jesus was a sacrifice. And that He was suffering in our place. And His blood covers over our sin. It atones for it. And also we believe that on that cross, Jesus purchased our redemption. The blood had purchasing power. Now, Jesus said it, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And in the language of slavery, purchase is very important because a slave could be bought and sold. And if you're in slavery to Satan and sin, you need to be bought out because you're guilty and you need to have your sin paid for to set you free. And the Lord Jesus, by His work of redemption at the cross, and redemption means payment, real payment, payment in His own blood and in His own suffering to set you free. So that all your sins were judged at Calvary and you will never face your sin again in this world or at the judgment day. Jesus will stand up and say, "Who shall lay any charge to God's elect? It is Christ that died." And that is to accept the Lord as your freedom giver. One other thought on this, and that is He reconciles us to God. And a kin word to atonement is reconciliation. Atonement means to make sinners and God to be at one. And by the same way, Jesus reconciles. So you who were a slave of sin, set free by the blood, purchased at the cross, you are now reconciled to not only know God or about God, but to live with God. To live with Him now and to live with Him for all eternity. Now the enemies of God go to hell. The friends of God, those that are reconciled, go to heaven. And that's why it's important for you to be saved and set free. And if you acknowledge that you're a servant of sin today, that you commit sin on and on and on, you need to be set free. And you need to be reconciled to God by the grace of the gospel. Now the last point on this is the sinner's liberation. Freed indeed. Now in our English world, the word indeed sometimes gets thrown in at the end of a sentence. I know one of our ministers, he can hardly say two sentences without using the word indeed. And it's kind of an add-on word. And, you know, it sort of strengthens the statement somewhat, but when you use it all the time, it ends up not meaning a whole lot. But when the Lord Jesus said, "Whom the Son sets you free is free indeed," He meant really, really free, absolutely free. And this is not just a religious theory. This is the power of God at work in the human soul. This is the power of the God of heaven coming into your heart and setting you free from that awful bondage of Adamic nature, that you will truly be free to worship God and live for God, and one day live with God. That's the freedom that we're talking about. And God no longer is your accuser, but He becomes your Father.
Oh, what a freedom that is. It's family freedom. And you can imagine, and there are reports of this, by the way, in the Roman world, where there were slaves who were adopted into the family, and legally, in all Roman law, they were given the rights of sonship. What a wonderful thing. What an amazing thing. A slave whose life is worthless, and then he's made a son. Oh, that's tremendous freedom. And that's what the gospel is. That's what the Lord Jesus does for us. We were slaves to sin and Satan. And he brought us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And we are given this family freedom. And we call God our Father. We come to Him with all our needs and all our cares. And we have fellowship with the living God. Also, sin's power is broken. Because he that committeth sin is the slave. So if you're going to be a son of God, you need to have your sin power broken. Blasphemy. Mothers sometimes wash their children's tongues with soap, and it lasts until they get to school. There's something wrong with the human heart that it manifests its depravity in blasphemy. Swear words and cursing, taking God's name and Jesus' name in vain. The horrible nature of man is exposed in the very slavery to the misuse of the tongue. Impure thoughts, the Lord breaks them. And He sets you free from those inner struggles against sin. And Jesus comes into your heart to set you free from bondage. Free indeed! Really free. Really free. We're not just talking about a superficial band-aid help here. We're talking about changing your nature, being born again, having a new heart, so that the things you once hated, you love. And the things that you once loved, those sinful things that you loved, you now hate. A new creature in Christ Jesus. All things pass away and behold, all things become new. This is that power of the gospel to really, really set men free. When Paul went to Thessalonica, they turned from their idols to serve the living God. Do you have an idol in your life? Do you have something that's keeping you from walking and serving God? Well, there's only one way to be free. The Lord Jesus. Faith in Him. Trusting in His grace. He will set you free from that idol. From that very struggle against some form of denial of God. You remember in John 8, we're right here in this passage, there was a woman who was taken in adultery. We'll not go through the whole story of how she was dragged to the feet of Jesus and He wrote on the ground. The men all walked away. Jesus said, "He that is without sin, cast the first stone." They all walked away. And then the Lord said to the woman, "Doth any man accuse you?" And all her accusers were gone. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." There's the freedom giver commanding liberty. Go and sin no more. And that's the amazing power of the Lord. Now there is an if here. And the if is, if the Son set you free. Alas, for many, they have not been set free by the Lord Jesus. There are many religious people, and maybe they go to houses of worship on this first day of the week, and they go to places of temples and churches, but they're in religious bondage. And before the day is out, they will be back to the things of this world and sin, because they're slaves of sin. They have never had the Lord Jesus to set them free. Could that be true of you today? That you have church, you have a Bible, you have Christian heritage, but you've never been set free from your own sin. What a remembrance day this would be if you were to call on the Lord, "Set me free from my sin." Free to live with God and live for God. and then one day to live with God for all eternity. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I think, I believe, I know that I'm looking at many people here who know that freedom. That's what makes us Christians. That's what makes us worshipers. Not in bondage. Not in some form of religious slavery, but out of grace. Freedom of knowing the Son and knowing the power of His liberating gospel in our hearts. Praise God! What a wonderful blessing we have to be in the liberty of Christ that sets us free. May the Lord bless you and encourage your heart through His Word today.